Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm so happy that we have a house full today, especially because the time changed. So I'm glad all of you changed your clocks and got here on time. I don't exactly know what to do for announcements because there's not anybody here. I mean, there's not very many people here.
But those that are here are entitled.
Oh, well, all right. Noisy Can for this month goes to our missionaries here in Nepal, the Dormans. And so I'm hoping that we can really spend a lot of money this month so you have a lot of change for the end of the month. Joy Fellowship will resume on the 19th, and the Ad Board will be on next Sunday. And I guess I'm going to save that for next week, too. So are there any joys or concerns? Rick?
Yeah, I'd like to first for my parents. They're both in the hospital yesterday with their ailments. They're back home, but they continue to struggle with it.
Prayers for Rick's parents. And Sherry is much better. She looks good. Her outfit's lovely. Harvey? And you had surgery on your foot? Wait a minute.
I'd like prayers for my family, and I'd like prayers for Tom, because he's not feeling
good. So prayers especially for Tom, plus the rest of Weaver's family. Well, I'm sorry that we couldn't do our hymn sing today. Why don't you bring a friend to church during Lenten season? You may save a life. Cookies are needed. Okay. So with that, we will ring the bell. And there's a long list of people to pray for. For the call to worship. Praise God in the sanctuary.
Praise God in the highest heavens.
Sing of mighty deeds and glorious love.
Sing of amazing greatness and abundant grace.
Bang on the drums, crash the cymbals.
Make melody with flutes and strings and pipes.
Celebrate with laughter and dancing, for Christ is alive.
Let everything that breathes praise the Lord, for Christ has been risen.
Let's continue with the opening prayer. We come, Almighty God, seeking your light and truth. We need your light because we are surrounded by darkness. We need your truth because we are bombarded by falsehoods. Open our minds and open our hearts that we may be taught by your word and may be enlightened by your spirit. Amen. Now let's sing Stand Up for Jesus on 514.
There will be no board meeting following our service. Be next week.
Yes.
Okay. Did you announce that? Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't paying as much attention as I should have been. Also wanted to tell you before our February General Conference in St. Louis, I gave you a paper that was written by Dr. Timothy Tennant, who is the president of Asbury Theological Seminary. And this past week I received from him, it's a group mailing, his reflections on General Conference. And so I made copies of that and put it on the back table. There's also, from last week, there's still some copies of a letter that our bishop wrote regarding the General Conference. So if you're interested, I would make those available to you. I wanted to say something this morning about winter. Earlier this past week, there wasn't a lot of snow in my driveway, but enough to run my snowblower. I had this snowblower for about years, I think, 7 winters anyway, and it's done a good job for me. It's a big, big snowblower, the biggest one I could find at the time, because I knew I had a long driveway, and I would have a lot of snow to move. Well, I had done the upper part around the buildings, and I was just starting down the driveway, down the middle, and it stopped moving. The motor was running, and I thought I'd hit something. I pulled it back, lifted it up, nothing. Then I saw smoke coming up down where the belts are. There's a shield over the belt. I thought, oh, I better turn this off. I've slipped a belt off. I got it. I had to manually bring this thing back up the hill, and it's heavy. A little bit of work for me, and eventually got the shield off and looked, and there's a drive, a number of belts, but there's a pulley for the drive to move the wheels, a pretty good sized pulley, and it was crooked. So that told me probably a bearing had gone out on that. I'm not sure. I'm going to wait till summer to work on that, but my thought was no more snow. Otherwise, I may have to call you all up and have you bring your shovels over and help me do my driveway. It's good exercise, but I think I'm safe. I hope the snow doesn't get so deep I can't drive my truck at least through it. So anyway, that's my reflection on the weather. I'm driving over here today. We were noting most places the snow had gone down quite a bit. There was a lot of water around. And, I'm just anxious for spring to really be here. And I'm not a winter person. That's the truth. So anyway, it's good to see you this morning. There for a brief moment, we thought maybe there was only going to be 3 of us, 4 of us. And so Alice was going to sing all the songs for us. And and then I was going to have, Joanne got here too. So it had Joanne, Alice, Carol, and Mary in the front row, and I could have preached a different sermon than the one I prepared. I'm just kidding. It's good to be here. And I think the Bible says Jesus' words, where 2 or 3 are gathered, he's present among them. So we know the Lord is here with us. I want to invite you to a time of prayer. We'll follow our usual pattern. Our chorus will be "Open Our Eyes in Faith We Sing 2086. Let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Lord God, we are thankful that we can be here this morning. We're grateful for each other. We're grateful for our church family, and we pray for those who are not able to be present in this service this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your presence with us each day, for your help in difficult times, for your presence in times of celebration and joy as well. We come this morning seeking your presence, seeking your guidance. We offer to you our worship and our gratitude. We would lift to you in prayer those who are named on our prayer list. We pray for Rick's mom and dad. We offer prayers for Sherry. We pray for Joanne. We offer prayers for Wava's family and especially for Tom. For all, we ask for your grace and your mercy, for healing and renewed strength, for the help that only you can give. We offer prayers for our world, especially hurting people in our world. We pray for your church. We pray for the churches here, Saugatuck and Douglas and the surrounding area. We would pray that you would use them and us in meaningful ways, share your love, invite people into relationship to you through your Son. We offer prayers for our United Methodist Church. We pray that you would work among us, help us to discern your will and way for our church, the larger United Methodist Church. We pray for our leaders, our bishops, that you would grant them wisdom and that you would use them for your purpose. We pray for this time together in worship. We ask for your forgiveness in our own lives. We pray for mercy and grace, strength and courage to live according to your word, according to your will. We pray that as we are together, we might sense the Spirit of Christ among us and go from this place strengthened in our spirits, better able to live, and better able to live as believers in Christ. Hear us now as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture reading today is found on page 541 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 116 and Psalm 117. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walked before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And all the saints said, praise the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I was picking the scripture out for the liturgist to read, I had chosen Psalm 116, and then I saw 117 so short, it probably doesn't get read often in worship, at least by itself, and I thought it would be a good psalm to include. I invite you now for our healing prayer, and we'll offer this prayer in the pattern that we've been following. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. Amen. At this time, our ushers or usher will wait upon us. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we offer this prayer in gratitude for your goodness. Bless the gifts we offer. Use them and us in your service to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we'll sing 422, Jesus, Thine All-Victorious Love.
Before the service, and I was talking to Carol and Alice, and I said, I remember the smallest group I ever spoke to. It was a graveside service, and I don't remember the person for whom the service was for. I remember she was an elderly lady that had been in special care for a long time, and the graveside service down near South Bend, Indiana, there near the airport, there's this little piece of land that's just kind of cut out. It's a really small cemetery, and so that's where the service was. And I knew ahead of time there probably wouldn't be very many people there. Well, as it turned out, besides the deceased, there was the funeral director, the sexton for the cemetery, and myself. And the brother to this woman who had passed away wanted her to have a service, and he wanted to be there, but I think because of health reasons, he couldn't be there, so the service was recorded. That's the smallest congregation I've had, as far as I can remember. And both the attendees, the funeral director and the sexton, were very attentive, but it was short. I believe that's the smallest group that I've ever preached to, so we could come down a little bit, and I'd still feel comfortable. In fact, I might, if it got a little bit smaller, I might feel really free. Our scripture this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading this morning from the Message version of the Bible. Then Jesus went back in the meeting place where he found a man with a crippled hand. The Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if he would heal him, hoping to catch him in a Sabbath infraction. He said to the man with the crippled hand, "Stand here where we can see you." Then he spoke to the people. What kind of action suits Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? No one said a word. He looked them in the eye, one after another, angry now, furious at their hard-nosed religion. He said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He held it out. It was as good as new. The Pharisees got out fast as they could, sputtering about how they would join forces with Herod's followers and ruin him. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you'd speak to us anew through your word, through your messenger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this scripture that we're looking at this morning is called, oftentimes, the healing of the man with the withered hand. All three synoptic gospels include the miracle. It's in Matthew 12, Luke 9, and here in Mark 3. It happens near the Sea of Galilee in a local synagogue. And this man with a crippled or withered hand happened to be there on that Sabbath. And Jesus saw him, singled him out of the crowd, had him come forward and healed him. And for this man, this had to have been a life-transforming moment. And it's interesting to me as I've researched this passage to see other sermons on the topic, the passage, and what the Bible commentaries say. And they really say very little about this man. Most of them view him as a kind of prop to tell the story about how Jesus fought with the Pharisees, religious authorities, and how the whole issue was what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. They focused their message on not allowing ritual and tradition to keep us from bringing healing and wholeness to the lives of people. And they focused on the fact that after the meeting, the Jews began to plot how they would kill Jesus. And it's an account that's often read on the first Sunday of Lent, because it's the beginning of the journey for Jesus to the cross. And that certainly is what is in this passage. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. First of all, I don't think Jesus ever used his miracles or people as a kind of prop to use to kind of make a point about something. He did, but it was different. As we read the Bible, we should avoid the idea that Jesus used people and their sickness for the purpose of teaching spiritual truth. Rather, the miracles of Jesus reveal who he is, the Son of God, and they reveal his concern and compassion for people. To say it another way, Jesus' compassion for this man was greater than the man-made rules for Sabbath observance. The Jews at that time had silly, silly rules about what you could do and what you couldn't do on Sabbath day. and Jesus exposes that. His compassion for hurting people went far beyond what the religious leaders thought. And all that has tremendous implications for how we live our lives, our attitudes towards people who suffer, and the meaning of worship. But this morning, I want us to think about this man and the miracle that took place. Like most of the miracles of Jesus, we are only given the sketchiest details about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know why he was in the synagogue that day. But we do know this. When Jesus looked out on the group of people, probably a larger group than here this morning, but he saw every single person that was there. And he saw this man. He noticed him. I'm not sure that you or I, if we had been there, would have noticed him or realized that he had a paralyzed hand. I'm sure that as Jesus looked at people, there wasn't any detail that escaped his attention. He saw the man. He saw his hand. And in Luke's account, there is an added detail that we don't find in Mark. Luke says, there was a man there, and his right hand was withered. In the ancient world, the right hand was the working hand. And so this wording would indicate that he was no longer able to work because of his right hand being somehow disabled. There's a tradition about this man. Traditions that long ago, we don't know how accurate they are. It comes from a manuscript that has survived, but it's only a portion of that manuscript. And according to that manuscript, it says that this man had been a stonemason. He made his living by laying bricks and stones, working in a construction business. We're not told what caused his limb to wither and start to die away. There are lots of reasons that could happen. Sometimes there are forms of polio that can affect the arm and the hand and cause it not to be able to be used, and as it is not used, it begins to wither. There are forms of arthritis. There are injuries that can take place, and a person loses their ability to move their hands, and the limb begins to wither. Can happen for lots of reasons. And we're not told in detail about this man, whether it was only his hand or his arm. But wherever he went with this appendage that was of no real use to him. He just, I'm not sure, but I would think he might have carried it close to his chest and tried not to bring attention. And so he was in the gathering place that day, and Jesus noticed him. And I believe that this a miracle applies not just to people who have lost the ability to use their hand, but it applies to any kind of disability and how God can help and to heal. So just for a moment, visualize this man. His hand and perhaps even his arm are paralyzed and shriveled. They're useless to him. They are a constant reminder that so many things he may have wanted to do, he could not do. This is what Charles Allen says about this man. He says, "This man was severely handicapped. He could think of a lot of things he wanted to do, but his hand was withered. He could not transform his thoughts into deeds. The hand represents action, and his hand was withered." There's a sense in which many people have withered hands. Maybe not their physical hands, but you know, over the years, I have met people who have told me about good intentions to do something meaningful and worthwhile, but they have never been able to do that, never able to put their dreams into action. And in that sense, a crippled or withered hand. There's an old saying, I remember my mom used to say this all the time to us kids as we were growing up. She said, if wishes were horses, all beggars would ride. You ever heard that before? I wish I had, and you can finish that sentence. The process of moving our thoughts and our ideas and dreams into action. Every great action begins in our minds. And the only failure is when we never act on those dreams. Think of every great thing that has ever been achieved since the beginning of time. And before it happened, someone dreamed of it. And they acted on their dream. Now, in our minds, sometimes we have lots of things that we think we might do. They are good things, they're worthwhile things. We say to ourselves, you know, I haven't had the right opportunity. Have you ever said that about something you thought about doing? No, I just never had the opportunity. Or I lack the ability. I don't know how to do that. Or I lack the training. Or I don't have time. Or I don't feel like it. But in reality, those are just excuses and another name for a withered hand. We think well, but we don't act. And Jesus said to this man, he said, "Stand forth." It was as if he said to him, "You've drifted long enough. Let's face up to the situation. Let's take command of our thoughts." It was time to make that transition. There's something called willpower and won't power. Wendell Holmes said, "Many people die with their music still in them." Emerson said, "You never know what you can do until you try." My story, I think I've told it here before, is about the old farmer who was trying to get a bulky mule to move, but he couldn't do it. Somebody said to him, "Uncle, why don't you try your willpower on that mule?" And the farmer said, I done tried it, but it don't do no good. He's using his won't power. I remember Keith, our second son, when he was a little guy. It seems like everything we told him not to do, what he wanted to do. And so for a short time, we did the reverse. We told him not to do the things we wanted him to do, and it was working. But then we decided that wasn't such a good idea. And we went back to the other way, telling him what we wanted him to do and telling him what we didn't want him to do in a clear way. But sometimes, won't power, especially won't power of other people, keep us from stretching out our hand, keep us from doing those things that we've wanted to do. Have you ever told had somebody tell you you can't do that? Have you? I have, lots of times. And sometimes it's been in church. And sometimes I've listened to people, and I regret that. We've been going for a couple years now to some of our grandkids' sporting events. And there was something I'd never heard before until we started doing that, and I think it came mostly from moms. And they were talking to their child, but they were talking to other kids as well. It'd be like when somebody's making a free throw on basketball, and the mom would say, "You've got this." In other words, you can do this. You can do this. To hear that voice, that's what Jesus was saying to this guy with the shriveled up hand. You got this. You can do this. Stretch out your hand. And he didn't listen to won't power. He didn't listen to any of those negative thoughts in his mind. He heard the voice of Jesus, and he stretched out his hand, and it was healed. Willpower alone will not heal a withered hand. It just won't do it. But to hear Jesus say to you, whatever that dream is, whatever that idea is, whatever it is that God has put in your heart and mind to do, to hear Jesus say, I'm going to use those words of the mom now, you've got this. You've got this. Sometimes it's risky. Sometimes it's hard. I'll share with you something that I've been about now for some time. I'm preaching a series of sermons on the miracles of healing of Jesus, and later I want to preach on miracles of healing in the early church, and we've been talking about that in Sunday school. But one of the reasons I've been doing this was a long time ago, I had the idea, not unique to me, but I had the idea of including healing as a regular part of our worship. And so I've started. I'm working towards that. I want you to know that, but I don't want it to be, I want it to be normal. I want it to be expected. And most of all, I want God to be able to use our church family to encourage and help people who are looking to God for the needs in their lives, whether they're physical or spiritual or emotional. It's I decided to, if you allow me to use the illustration, to stretch out my hand and see what God will do. Heavenly Father, there are many times that you've spoken to us, many times that you have said, "You've got this." But we haven't always listened, and we all haven't always had the courage. But we pray, like this man with the withered hand, that we would listen to your voice and follow your guidance, hear your words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is number 362, Nothing But the Blood.
Of the Holy Spirit. Amen.